sir, was a German-born Catholic priest, theologian from the 1500s. He started his teaching career in 1608 and got his doctorate fellows in 1612. And during his studies and all the time, he still had this strong uneasiness. He lacked the peace of God. And he, through the church disciplines that he was part of, he tried to find that peace of God and was unsuccessful. Nothing seemed to work. Instead, all the stuff, all the hoops he jumped through just pointed out that God's holy and he's not. And there was a chasm and he couldn't cross it in terms of having a relationship with the living God. Then he started studying the book of Romans. And God opened his mind in Romans chapter 3. As he went through that text that we looked at this morning, chapter 3, verse 21 and following, God began to open his mind and heart to the truth that Paul was teaching. This truth that you can have a relationship with God, but the only way to have it is through faith. Faith alone. Justification, being justified before the just God of the universe by faith alone, not by all the works that he was used to trying to do, but by justification and by faith alone. Well, this transformed his life, and he began to teach this in his local church and his group, preach this. So 1521, the Catholic Church excommunicated him, kicked him out. But the teaching kept to be spread. So finally, in 1545, the church had a council called the Council of Trent, because it met in Trent, Austria, dealing with a lot of things in the church. But one of the things it was addressing was the teaching that Martin Luther started to spread years earlier about justification by faith alone. I have a book from the Catholic publication that is about the Council of Trent, and it says back then, in the 1500s, what they said about this whole idea of justification by faith alone. Canon number 9, they never say its name. Canon number 9, if anyone says that the sinner is justified by faith alone, meaning that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to obtain the grace of justification, and that there's not any way necessary that he be prepared and disposed by the action of his own will, let him be anathema. Canon number 20. If anyone says that a man who is justified and however perfect is not bound to observe the commandments of God and the church, but only to believe, as if the gospel were a bare and absolute promise of eternal life without the condition of observing the commandments, let him be anathema. Canon 24. If anyone says that the justice received is not preserved and also not increased before God through good works, but that those works are merely the fruits and signs of justification, but not the cause or increase of it, let him be anathema. Now, the term anathema in the religious system of the day meant to be kicked out of the church, excommunicated from the church, and also condemned to damnation. So it's very strong terms that they gave. Now, I have an aunt who's Catholic. She's a Catholic, she's still Catholic, she's not a Catholic. But they believe in justification by faith alone. So I'm not here trying to say that all the Catholics are wrong. But what I am saying is religious systems, almost in fact every religious system on this planet, to my knowledge, does not teach or believe that justification by faith alone. There's always a work involved. There's always something you've got to do. There's always hoops you've got to jump through to earn, to prove, whatever it might be. And that's what Paul's writing about. And he, of course, came out of a Jewish system who didn't believe in justification by faith alone. And so he's writing to address this issue and explain why it must be and is, in fact, justification by faith alone. So, Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and following. I'll read verse 21 through 31. But now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him, in Christ, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice. God did it to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed before him unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle is boasting excluded? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith, even the Jews, and the uncircumcised through that same faith, even the Gentiles, through that same faith. Verse 31. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Now, there's lots of ways that we could approach looking at the cross of Christ. I want to approach it looking at it from God's perspective, what we learn about God. But there's some other powerful ways to approach it, too. For instance, our viewpoint as human beings have been saved by God's grace, the cross. We're saved by, from the judgment of God. We're forgiven for all of our sins. We're adopted into God's family. We've become his children. And we're given eternal life in heaven with God's presence. Those are all powerful, wonderful truths when we look at the cross. From the angels' perspective, look at the cross and they're amazed at the act of kindness and grace to an undeserving human race. From the viewpoint of Satan and the demons, the cross is the ultimate victory over Satan's power and rule. And from the point of Jesus, the cross, bearing the sins of the world on himself, which he did, being temporarily separated from his Father, allowing his creation to torture and kill him, providing the only solution to sin and mankind's separation from God. All these are powerful, all these are true, all these are important. But I want to look at this morning from what it says to us about the Creator of the universe, God Almighty. And here's the first principle in the outline. The cross teaches us or tells us that God is just. God is just. Verse 26. He did it to demonstrate his justice. So as to be just, and the one who justifies those who have faith in him. When we understand that God is a just God, and we understand that we've broken his law, we're sinners, it puts us in a really difficult position. It raises this age-old question, how can I have a relationship with the living God of the universe? Bildad, a friend of Job in the book of Job, says it this way. How can a man be right with God? How can he be clean? And that's exactly the question that's raised when you think about God being a holy, just God. Now, there are many different ways people attempt to answer that question or address that question. We call them religions. Every religion requires a certain amount of human achievement and accomplishment to be right with God. That's the fundamental concept of religion. But the problem is, it's impossible to pull off. No human being can pull off enough righteous deeds to justify having a relationship with the holy, righteous God of the universe. So, that creates a problem for us. And some people say, well, why is God the God of love? Why does he just forgive everybody all their sins? But God's justice demands that we not do that. If he's going to be a just God, and maybe we could use the word fair maybe in that context as well, then he has to uphold his justice and fulfill the requirements of the law. He can't just forgive. If he just forgives, the idea of him being merciful is just forgiving you and not forgiving me. Forgiving this to people, not that to people. And so he's a just God that demands justice and requires justice. Here's our difficulty in Isaiah chapter 64. We are all infected and impure with sin. When we proudly display our righteous deeds, can I rephrase that? When we do good works, and we do good things, and a lot of people walking around this planet do good works and good things. When we do, when we display those good works, those good things, we find that they are but filthy rags. What's he saying? He's saying when you take the Holy God of the universe, the Creator of all things, and his purity and his holiness, and you compare it with all of our great good deeds, they don't compare at all. They don't match up at all to the purity of God Almighty. And that's the dilemma. So, in verse 24, Paul teaches us a very important principle. He says this idea in verse 24. court and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption obtained by Christ Jesus. The justice of God requires payment. The word redemption is the word ransom. It means that there's a payment made. You hear on the news every once in a while this kind of thing happens. You see it in the movies where someone captures someone, steals someone, kidnaps someone, and then tells his family or the person, you know, you got to pay X to get them back. You got to pay a ransom. In the days of slavery back in the New Testament, they would use that term to describe someone who went to the slave market and bought someone's freedom. Not bought them to be their slave, but bought their freedom. They ransomed. They paid the price for that person to be able to no longer be a slave, but to be free. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul's teaching happens to Christ. That through Christ, the justice of God is met. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is what? Death. Justice requires payment. Payment for breaking the law. Payment for having sin in our life. And the payment is death. And so God, understanding this, but not violating his justice, provided an alternative way to meet the demands of the law, meet the justice that's required, but at the same time rescue us from us having to make payment, which is death. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made Christ who never sinned to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. That's what Paul is teaching. Hebrews chapter 10 says this, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Old Testament system had all these animals being killed on a regular basis, shedding of blood, but it was impossible for that to deal with the sin issue in the human being. It was impossible to take that sin away. But it was a demonstration of how important the justice of God is and the requirement of the law is to be fulfilled. And so God had them in sacrifices all the time to remind them of the justice of God and the requirement of the law of God. Psalm 49:7, no man can redeem the life of another or give a ransom for him. No sinner can pay the penalty for someone else's sin. They don't pay the penalty for their own sin, not someone else's. So Jesus came to put the heaven. So the first one is God is just, always just, and his justice requires for the next one. The cross tells us that God is gracious to us. Verse 24 says this, and are justified freely by his grace. So Paul's explaining in that one little phrase the core truth of what the cross is about, is you and I being justified before God by his generosity. God saved you by his special favor when you believe. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward. It's a gift from God. You know that every religious system in the world has a reward. Every religious system says, in part, you earn it. That is a payment, a reward. Paul brings up this issue of boasting in verse 27 of the text. He says, for then is boasted, it is excluded on that principle, on that of the given law, no, but on that of faith. In other words, the question is raised by Paul's teaching, and he knew this, he could see this coming. If this salvation has nothing to do with my works, so that I can't walk around boasting about what I've accomplished, then on what principle does salvation work? It's not by my efforts. It's not my jumping through all the hoops. It's not my following some religious system. But what principle? And the principle is, he says, by faith. And he adds this, not by observing the law. It's not by works. It's by trust. That's what faith is. It's trust. So there's no ground before God for a person to say, I'm a good person. Ever he come and say that? You ask him, are you going to go to heaven? Well, I think so. I think it was after the game, I can't remember whether it was during guys that sit around the booth there and talk about it. Charles Barkley won it. And when they won, he was talking about them and how amazing it is that they won and everything else. Then he started talking about this lady, this nun, and saying, I'm not going to say anything that might get me in trouble with her because I'm already in a lot of trouble. I'll tell you right now, I'm probably not going to heaven. I mean, he said that. And then he talked a couple more phrases about how, you know, he didn't say it this way, but he implied stuff he's done, he's pretty sure about 80% chance he ain't going to heaven. And so he didn't want to add to that 80% by saying anything that might offend her or that kind of thing. One of the other guys, I don't even know who he is, said, well, you know, there's a ticket you can get that you can bypass on. And then, I don't know if he's a believer or not, but the way Reese said that, I kind of wonder if he knows. I wonder if he knows about this concept. It's by faith alone and trust, not by works. But you know Charles Barkley, and the world is full of people that assume, and that's what you can understand why they do. They assume it has to be by works somehow, doesn't it? Don't you have to do something, approve something, demonstrate something? I mean, you can't possibly be a bad person and go to heaven. I'm just hoping good people go to heaven. That's the perspective. Paul is refuting that very, very clearly. So you can't stand before God and say, well, I was a good person, I did it before, I was nice, I was good. Good husband or good spouse or whatever it might be. He goes on in verse 28. Look at the second verse 28. Verse 28. For we maintain that a man or a person, we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the building of the law. Now the word justification is God declaring you not guilty. Another way to phrase it. Justification is God saying, my holy standard has been met in you. Not by you, but in you, if you're a Christian. A profound thing that transformed Martin Luther and transformed people ever since. Turn to hymn number 526. You know what a hymnal is? We don't use them very often in this service in particular. But turn to hymn number 526. It's your booklet and rack and it's in front of you. And let's just see the lyrics of this. It's called The Solid Rock. I'm not sure how it's written. But listen to these lyrics. My hope is built on nothing less. I would add on nothing more. Oh, you got it. All right, forget the hymn. I mean, you know, it has its place. But hey, we got this. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, right? Nothing more, nothing less. Keep going on. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but what do? I totally, fully, completely, that's what faith is, lean on Jesus' name. I am trusting him 110%, and if I'm wrong, I'm in deep duty. But I'm not, because I know who Jesus is. I know he's not. I wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground, every religion, every other method, every other way, all other ground is... That was Charles Barkley. When he shall come with trumpet sound, when Jesus returns, right? Oh, may I then in him be found. Dressed in his righteousness alone. Faultless to stand before his throne. Are you faultless? You're not. Jesus is. And so, through Jesus, we stand before God faultless. He declares us justified. He declares that we've met his holy standard. Not because of something we've done, but because of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. I'm telling you right now that there isn't a religious system in the world that believes this. They all add to it somehow. They all add something. Whatever it might be, they add it. Paul says, absolutely not. The cross brings God's justice and the need to meet his justice. The cross tells us that God is in incredibly gracious God that has provided by his own generosity and kindness a way for us to be justified before him that has nothing to do with our effort and has nothing to do with what we've done or we deserve. Third one, the cross tells us that God is consistent in doing so. That's what it says in verse 29. Paul brings up this whole idea of Gentiles and Jews. And understandably, the Jews would have an issue with Paul's teaching, and they did. They had a major issue with Paul's teaching. Because they were justified by obeying the law. That's what they were taught. That's what they were raised with. That's what they were accustomed to watch streams to them. And now Paul's come along saying, no, you're not. You're justified by faith alone. And so they're wondering, wait a minute, does God require us being justified by law and Gentiles justified by faith? Is there two ways to have a relationship with God? If ours is a really, really hard, impossible path. And you're telling them, no, you don't even have to obey the law. All you have to do is put your trust in Jesus Christ and the Messiah. And so there's an argument that Paul's seeing coming. And he's addressing here between Jews and Gentiles. And he's just saying God is consistent. He created the whole human race, both Gentiles and Jews. We all agree with that, he says. And faith or salvation or justification comes the same way with everybody. Now, in chapter 4, he brings up Abraham as evidence of that. Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation. And he points out very clearly, you go back to Genesis and read it, it says in the text that Abraham believed God, put his trust and faith in God, and God credited righteousness to his account. Not because of all the good things he did, or he's proving that, but you look also at Noah. What's it say about Noah? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God in his graciousness decided to save Noah's family. So he's just pointing out that God is consistent, always consistent. It doesn't matter how you were raised, what country you were raised in, what language you speak. It doesn't matter what color skin you have. All of that is irrelevant to this issue of a human person having a relationship with the living God who saves the world. Apart from God. Apart from all our efforts. Apart from the rest of Jesus Christ. God has always been consistent about that. That's what Paul's argument. Last one, also see, the cross tells us that God's righteous law is still the standard. God's righteous law is still the standard. It says in the text, because you could raise the question from what he's teaching, well, if it's only by trusting in Jesus, then we can just forget the law, right? Forget all the standards of God. They don't matter anymore because you're telling us that all we have to do is trust in Jesus and we have a relationship with God. And Paul's argument for that is, no, this actually fulfills the law. Because the righteousness of Christ becomes our righteousness before God. And the law of God is there for lots of reasons, but one of them is to demonstrate our need because we've broken the law for a long time. If you question whether you're breaking the law, just go read the Ten Commandments. You don't even have to read all the other stuff. Just read the Ten Commandments, and I can promise you, if you're honest with yourself, you've broken at least one of those one time in your life at a minimum. So, we've all broken the law, and the argument here is that, no, it fulfills the law through Christ, because Christ didn't break the law. And the only way you can have a relationship with God is to be someone who's never broken the law, so you're justified, declared righteous before God, through Jesus Christ. He gives you his righteousness, as Corinthians says. So it took God sending his Son to die to pay the price for us to be justified. That's how serious the law is. That's how holy the law is. That's Paul's argument. The law is from God. It's holy. It's righteous. And God didn't ignore it. He sent his Son to pay the penalty the law required so that God could declare us justified. The violation of the law is the reason Christ got on the cross. We call it sin. The fact that there's sin in you and me is the reason Christ had to go to the cross. He said he needs to stand it. And God, through Christ, all that issue. So, what we see in the cross is we see the justice of God. God is a just God. What we see in the cross is God is also a gracious God. Very, very gracious. What we see in the God in the cross is God is consistent, always consistent. And we see that his way of living, his standard of living, is the best way to live, the right way to live, the way he wants us to live. We don't blow off his standard, but because of the cross, because of Christ's life, said that if you say that your good works are a proof of your justification, that's exactly what Paul is saying. That's exactly what he's saying. The fruit of good works, the fruit of the good character, the fruit of the life of the Son of God is a result of us first being justified before God in Christ. Not a way to get justification. The outline there, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. That's the penalty. Everybody pays it. Wages of sin is death. And the gift of God is prophecy. The gift of God is prophecy. The gift of God is eternal life. Where do we get eternal life? Christ Jesus our Lord. Unless you know this, but at this time of year, it is very, very important that we recommit to the truth of Scripture about Christ, about the cross, and about the resurrection. It's very, very important that we, in our hearts and souls, remind ourselves and commit to this truth. Justified by faith alone, resolved by Christ alone. The gift of God is Christ through Christ Jesus our Lord. In Acts chapter 16, there is a man in charge of the local jail. Paul and Silas had created some disruption in the community, so they've been thrown in jail. While they're in jail, they're singing praises to God while they're in shackles. They're in jail. Well, then that night an earthquake occurs. Now, we've had earthquakes here, right? Yeah. I remember when we first moved down here. It was within the first year we were here, we had an earthquake. Kind of rattled stuff around. So we've had earthquakes. Well, this earthquake was really unique. Because this earthquake took the jail doors and swung them open. And it took the shackles around the legs and broke them. So this was a very precise earthquake. A very targeted earthquake. Wasn't this a big rumbling thing? So the jailer saw that. And he had heard Paul and Silas, and he probably heard him in the community. And then he heard him in jail, praising God and singing hymns to God and all that stuff. So he knew these guys were offering something very, very special. They were demonstrating a relationship with God that he would love to have. And so he comes to them and says, what must I do to have that? Or, as the text says, what must I do to be saved? Now, if Paul and Silas were religious, what do you think they would have told him? Well, let me pull out my list. You got to do this and 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 this. So you got to jump through a lot of hoops. You got to prove to God that you're serious. You got to demonstrate your ability to do good work all the time and meet certain standards all the time and whatever it might be. But what did they say? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. How can that save you? Possible that it can be that. It's possible because of the cross. It's possible because of what Paul just said. That the cross accomplished everything needed to Christ. So if you put your trust in him, God says, I will save you from your sin. So to believe God, put our trust in Jesus, is the only way to salvation. The world is full of people who go to church every Sunday. Full of people who don't even realize they don't do it because they add so many things. The churches around the world have a lot of people sitting in their pews that don't, like Martin Luther, have peace with God. That don't feel like they're connected to God. They wonder how in the world they can have this warm, close, intimate relationship with God, the universe, they don't feel it, they don't sense it, they don't have it. They think that they're can bear it. Fuck into believing it's got to be something else. It's got to be some additional thing. It's got to be something else that I need to do it. Or lose the good being good. In order to be saved. Paul makes it very, very clear. You believe a person is justified by what? Faith. Trust. Faith alone. Not by works. I just want to hammer this home. Because I've seen it over and over and over again. How easy it is to add to this formula. How easy it is to add to this solution. And here's what happens. When you and I take this to heart, Jimmy, when you and I truly believe in our lives and open ourselves up to God and a relationship with the living God, Ephesians 2:10 says, we're going to want to do good works. We're going to be motivated to serve God and to help others, et cetera, et cetera. Because of what God has done for us and how we've transformed our relationship with Him. And how we can walk through life with Him every day. Religious people come to church every Sunday. Religious people even pray for their time. They don't believe this. They believe it's got to be something else. Something additional. Paul says it's very clear. So that's why we did communion, which we're about to do right now. Communion. Communion is a declaration of this truth. Communion says we recognize that the cross of Christ and the death of Christ is the only vehicle for salvation. We recognize it's the only way to have a relationship with the living God. And as imperfect as we are, and as full of sins, we feel like we can hardly mess up, we believe because of the cross. Everything hinges on that. Everything counts on that. And faith is the idea of truly trusting and believing in the heart and soul. So we're going to have communion now. We have a cracker that just declares that Jesus' body was broken for us. And we take the cup, which is a reminder of His shed blood. Without the shedding of blood, there can be what? No forgiveness.